As you know, we've been reflecting on this theme of brokenness during the season of Lent. Brokenness often connected to a posture of dependence or repentance, humility, penitence. The series revolves around a theme that comes out of Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So this morning we consider Psalm 138, but particularly verse 6 of that psalm, which we'll read in a moment. Psalm 138. This is the word of God. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. And then these words in particular. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. And thus far our reading. Verse 6 once again. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, the humble, the selfless, but the proud he knows from afar. A couple of weeks ago, when I began this series, I shared with you a personal story of an experience that I had when I was just about a 20-year-old young man. And in that story, I think all of us came to remember or appreciate perhaps a little bit more deeply that though we may on the outside physically feel quite good, though we may on the outside look quite well, many of us have had experiences maybe firsthand or perhaps through somebody that we know that even though on the outside things may look quite well, on the inside things can be quite different. I physically felt very healthy and well until my heart began doing strange things and I found out I had a genetic heart defect. And I think many of us either know of people who have gone to that doctor's appointment without expecting any kind of shocking news, only to find themselves told that something quite serious was wrong. And I suggested at that time that if that can be true for us on the outside, physically, we may look well, and yet inside our hearts may physically be not well at all. If that's true for us physically, must it not also be true for us spiritually? Perhaps as we look at our own life spiritually, we may think that, you know, we're part of a vibrant church community, we regularly attend worship, our lives are going quite well. We may think on the outside, spiritually, we're just fine, and yet on the inside, our hearts perhaps are puffed up with pride in ways that we may not even be aware. And towards the end of that particular sermon 2 weeks ago, I invited all of us to wonder whether we might ask God to lay us down on that observation table and do open heart surgery, if you will. In a very real sense, this morning's sermon is a kind of open heart surgery. There's going to be a significant time in this sermon where we're invited to allow the Holy Spirit to do some of that surgical work. I'll be saying a few things at the beginning, but My prayer is that as we move into a time of reflection, as we move into a time of prayer, we together will allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, remembering that God is attracted to brokenness, allowing the Holy Spirit to do that open heart surgery, if you will. The psalmist says, though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. God is near the humble, the penitent, the broken, the lowly, but the proud are far away. As you read through the scriptures, or as you read through people throughout the centuries who've written about biblical themes, one of the things you will have noticed, no doubt, is that the sin of pride is perhaps the most persistent stain in our hearts, and brokenness is the only way that that stain can be removed. There are two attitudes of the heart that we hold beside each other this morning. An attitude that's characterized by pride and an attitude that's characterized by brokenness. And we hold them beside each other this morning, not so much because Andrew wants to do it, but because our text does it, and as do a number of other texts in the Bible. The attitudes of pride and brokenness God invites us to reflect on in a special way this morning. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Not too often in our lives do we ask ourselves the question, am I a proud person? Maybe occasionally we've done that, but not too often. It's a difficult question. It's a question we rather not think about, I think, for the most part. And if we were to ask ourselves that question, as I am now and all of us, are we proud people? I don't think so, is how many of us would respond. It's a difficult question. It's kind of like having to look in the mirror. It's actually more like having to look not in the mirror, but in the ways that other people perceive you, other people's receive you, how other people hear you, listening to other people say certain things about maybe how you speak, how you present yourself. And that kind of a mirror is a difficult one to gaze into. Pride is one of the more persistent stains on our hearts. Many of the great Christian writers have written about it. I want to share this particular quote from one of the best books written in the last century on the Christian faith, Mere Christianity, by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read it, you must. A whole chapter on pride. This is what he writes. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and on people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. The writer of Proverbs chapter 21 says, haughty, puffed up, conceited, arrogant eyes, and a proud heart are the lamp of the wicked, our sin. Or in chapter 16, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Scripture is filled with references to the proud, and according to one biblical dictionary that I consulted, the Bible's emphasis on pride and on humility, this particular writer says, is unique among the world's religions. How is it that we get our minds or our hearts around this matter of pride? What is it? Well, in that particular biblical dictionary, the author says, That's not quite the latest version of the slides. I'll read it to you. Sorry. Rebellious pride, which refuses to depend on God and be subject to Him, but attributes to the self the honor due Him, figures as the very root and essence of sin. Rebellious pride, which refuses to depend on God and be subject to Him, but attributes to the self the honor due to Him, figures as the very root and essence of sin. Pride remains in us whenever we refuse to submit our wills to God. And not just in certain areas of life, but in all areas of life. Many Christians are quite happy to submit certain areas of their life fully to God, perhaps how they spend time on Sundays or how they use their money in different ways. But pride is the refusal to submit our lives in every area to God's will. Nancy DeMoss, one who wrote a book called Brokenness, the Heart That God Revives, she says that pride is expressed mostly in our attitudes. It's certainly expressed in the things we say or in the things we do, but she says it's mainly expressed in our attitudes. It's expressed in our attitudes towards others, our attitudes about our rights, our attitudes about service and ministry, attitudes about recognition, attitudes about our own selves, attitudes about relationships. It's expressed in our attitudes primarily. And the psalmist says that when pride is infecting or lingering in our hearts, when our attitudes are characterized mainly by pride, the psalmist writes in chapter 10 that pride pushes God out of our hearts. It's as though pride crowds God out of our hearts. In his pride, the psalmist writes, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Psalm 10, verse 4. Humility is really the opposite. Humility is about making room. Like I shared with one of the kids this morning, when someone steals your toy, the first thing you want to do is steal it right back. Humility, rather, is wondering, how can I play together with this other friend? Humility is about making room. When you think little about yourself, you're able to make much more room for God in yourself and for others too. Pride keeps self on the throne. Pride inflates self-will and deflates God's will. Pride is something that we all know and experience. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, during our time together this morning, I want to invite us to open our hearts to God. In her book, Brokenness, Nancy DeMoss lists about 25 characteristics that she has discerned in her work as teacher, as counselor. 25 characteristics that juxtapose pride versus brokenness. And they're intended to be illustrative. They're intended to provoke. They're intended to invite us to look inward, to look in the mirror, so to speak. Maybe even to listen to the voice of somebody that has spoken to us, something we may not have liked to hear. What I'm going to do is invite us to listen to these things, not 25, I've only picked about 11, to listen to these things reflectively. I'll display them on the screen, but you may want to have your eyes closed as we read through these things slowly and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, allow the Spirit to bring to mind things in our own life, experiences that we have, ways of being that we carry with us that God may wish to break down. Let's open our hearts together before the Lord. Proud people focus on the failures of others and can readily point out those faults. Broken people are more conscious of their own spiritual need than anyone else's. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but view their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They have the kind of love that overlooks a multitude of sins. They can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people have a dependent spirit. They recognize their need for God and for others. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. Broken people are self-denying and self-sacrificing. Proud people crave self-advancement. Broken people desire to promote others. Proud people get wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. Broken people are eager for others to get the credit, and they rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people are concerned about appearing respectable. They are driven to protect their image and their reputation. Broken people are concerned with being real. They care less about what others think than about what God knows. They are willing to die to their own reputation. Proud people wait for others to come and ask forgiveness when there is a misunderstanding or a breach in a relationship. Broken people take the initiative to be reconciled, no matter how wrong the other party may have been. Proud people want to be sure that no one finds out when they have sinned. Their instinct is to cover up. Broken people aren't overly concerned with who knows or who finds out about their sin. They're willing to be exposed because they have nothing to lose. Proud people tend to deal in generalities when confessing their sin to God. Dear Lord, please forgive all my sins. Or in expressing spiritual need to other Christians. I just need to be a better Christian. Broken people are able to acknowledge specifics when confessing their sin. Lord, I agree with you that I love myself more than I love my spouse. I confess that I'm addicted to. I confess that I'm a glutton, have a critical spirit. I confess that I lost my temper with my son. Proud people compare themselves with others and feel worthy of respect. Broken people compare themselves with the holiness of God, and they feel a desperate need for His mercy. Oh God, this is a mirror that's hard for us to look into. This is a mirror that, in fact, in our own strength, we're not able to look into. Our own pride, our own sinful nature prevents us from looking into this mirror. It's only by the renewing work of your Holy Spirit that we can come to know our sin, that we can come to know our pride, and by your strength and grace be rid of it, have it broken, removed, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. We need you to do open heart surgery on us. Maybe there are some things as you were praying or reflecting that did stir up for you, things that you saw in yourself, things that you didn't like, maybe even reacted against. I invite you not to let go of them in the sense of denying them or pretending that they're not there. But I invite you to bring them to the foot of the cross. Bring them in a spirit of brokenness and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to bring healing and to bring forgiveness. James writes in chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Or in Isaiah 57, verse 15, this is what the high and lofty one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. As you listen to those words from Isaiah, did you notice that God has two addresses? He is a God who lives in a high and holy place. That's His first address. But He is also with those who are contrite and lowly. That's His second address. He resides with them. He is for them, not against them. And our Lord Jesus is the living example in history that this is the God we love and serve. Our Lord Jesus embodied it in every way, coming alongside those who were broken, the marginalized, the sick, the rejected, the outcast, the leper, the diseased. Those crushed in spirit, Jesus sought out. And each time He came to their life, He extended grace. It was like those people were Jesus' address on earth. And when the proud of heart, when humanity rebelled against this God, when humanity in its pride tried to reject, to remove, to kill this God, we might expect God to return with violence and vengeance and judgment. But instead, He took the anger of humanity, the pride and the rebellion of humanity. He took it all on Himself. He cut the loop of vengeance that always spirals back again and again. He cut that loop and absorbed all of the sin of the world and repaid it with unconditional grace and mercy. He is attracted to hearts that are broken. Martin Luther writes these words: God created out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Jesus came into the world. He came as a servant. He came as one who, as we read earlier in our service, was despised and rejected. He came as one that to human eyes looked disfigured, looked broken, and he opened up for us forgiveness and new life. We're called this morning to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're called to fix our eyes on the great physician, because when he does open heart surgery, he is the one who can lift us up and heal us. I'd like to conclude by inviting us to read together these words from Philippians chapter 2. Let's read them together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.